Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures, and we ask that you'd speak through your servant this morning. Help us to hear your word, to receive it, and to grow. You are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've shared this, I'm sure, with some of you at least before, but I found it fascinating, so I'm just going to share it again. During the French Revolution, there was an attempt to move away from the seven-day week to a 10-day week. I'm not exactly sure what their stated reasons were. I think it had something to do with decimalization, making everything with the number 10. Behind the scenes, though, we know that the objective was to undermine religion. The architects of the new calendar knew that if you get rid of the Sabbath or you get rid of the Lord's Day, then you get rid of Jews and you get rid of Christians. You get rid of faith. Through force, this French Republican calendar was used for 12 years. But it couldn't make it any further, because there is something about the seven-day week that is simply built into our very nature. But the architects of that calendar did understand something really important. The Sabbath and faith are intimately connected. Sabbath and worship go hand in hand. In fact, Sabbath and relationship with God go hand in hand. We're back in Genesis today as we continue our series. And this morning, we want to close out the opening story of creation. It started in Genesis 1:1, ends in Genesis 2:3, the creation week as we know it. What we're going to look at this morning is a very short section. It's just three verses. But the echoes of these three verses resound throughout the rest of the Bible. The concept of Sabbath is important from beginning to end, and we want to explore some key reasons as to why. There's some practical benefits that reflect the kindness of God toward His creatures. We're going to talk about that. There are some deeply theological purposes that help us keep focused on what matters. We're going to talk about those. So open with me now to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Just turn to the second chapter, and we will look at verses 1 through 3, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. As you're turning there, I want us to set some context. Remember right before this passage, we have the creation of humans in the image of God. And our purpose as humans, according to the Word of God, was to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over all of the other living creatures. And then chapter 1 ends this way, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's what we have right before the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So now look at verse 1 of Genesis 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. May God bless the reading of His holy word. If you were thinking when I was reading that, my goodness, that's a lot of repetition. You're not wrong. How many times is the language of seventh day used there? Take a look at your passage there. Three verses, three times. How about the language of rest? How often is that used? Well, twice at least. And by the way, that language of rest is the language of Sabbath. It's the same root word. The work He had done, repeated three times. Repetition in the Bible tells us that these concepts are important. It's not that Moses ran out of words to use. It's not like he's trying to do an assignment. He knows he has to give a whole paragraph, and so he just gets repeating himself like some of the high school students might be doing. I don't know. This is the very word of God, and this is laid out for us intentionally. It's communicating something very important to us. There are some key themes here. But before we look at those key themes, keep in mind the context. What has happened in Genesis up to this point? We saw the pattern of the first 6 days a few weeks back. I know it's been a while, so maybe you've forgotten. The first 3 days of Genesis 1 gave shape to what Genesis 1 verse 2 said was without form. Remember, the earth was without form and void. Well, the first 3 days give it form. The second set of 3 days, days 4 through 6, fill what was said to be empty. It was without form and void. Now it has form, and now it's filled. But something else that we saw a pattern. Day 1 and day 4 matched. Day 1, you had the form given, day and night. Day 4, the form filled, sun and moon. Day 2, you have the form given, the waters above the expanse, the waters below the expanse, heavens and seas. Day 5, they're filled, birds, fish. Day 3, you had the form given, dry land appears and vegetation. Day 6, you had that land filled with animals and with the crown of creation. Humans made in the very image of God to rule over the rest of God's creation as his image bearers, as God's vice regents. And then we come to what we just read, chapter 2, 1 through 3, the Sabbath, the seventh day. Is this just a throwaway passage? Is it unimportant? Is it anticlimactic? No. In fact, it is the climax of the creation account. Let's begin with taking a look just at the passage itself and trying to understand what the text is telling us. In your notes, that's the first Roman numeral, the Sabbath, or the seventh day. I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 there of chapter 2 and start with what's not there. What isn't there? What's different from all the other days of creation? That's important. And one of the things you're going to notice is that God doesn't speak on the seventh day. There is no "let there be" as there is on every other day. As one commentator expressed it, he says, no word is even necessary, only delight. You see, this entire chapter has shown the glory of God's creativity. We see that God is an artist. He's an architect, a master builder, creating, designing. On the seventh day, there is no more work to be done. The sixth day already expressed it. Behold, it was very good. Nothing left to create, but there was something left to do, and we'll come back to it. Something else that's not here. Notice in that text, there is no end to the seventh day. I don't know if you noticed that when you have read through this before. Every other account of the day ends with, there was evening, there was morning, such and such a day. But not here on the seventh day. Now that is not unintentional. That's not an oops, I forgot to end the day. There's something revealed in an unending Sabbath. Something purposeful. Okay, that's what was missing, but what is here in verses 1 through 3? In case you missed it before, Moses makes it very clear that everything, the heavens and the earth, all the host, the visible and the invisible, all are made by God. What else do we see? God rested on the seventh day. Does that mean that God got tired? God needs rest? Certainly not. God does not need rest. God does not get tired. The word means something more like God ceased from working. He had completed everything. This rest is what one author says is the rest of accomplishment or the rest of achievement. I hate to use a second-rate example, but when I was putting the finishing touches on my dissertation, yeah, I was tired. I know God doesn't get tired. I was tired. But more than that, there was a sense of accomplishment. And I admit that I would keep looking at that printed out final version ready to be turned in, and there was a little bit of delight in my heart. Okay. I don't know, some of you were creative in different ways. Maybe some of you cook a meal and then you plate it and then you admire it. No one wants to admit it. I don't know. Men, some of you are manly men and you build like a deck or, I don't know, a treehouse for your kids, and afterwards you just kind of look at it and admire it. The work's done, but there's something still taking place. This delight, this overseeing what you have just completed. There's a great moment here, beloved, in the creation account. God is no longer creating, but now He is reigning and He is rejoicing. God rested, but He did more. He blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. Do you see that there in your text? It's interesting because you may notice this. He does not bless any other day. Not even the sixth day, which is the day that He created humanity. Maybe that should kind of burst our egos a little bit. He blessed the process of reproduction, verse 22 of chapter 1, with the fish, be fruitful and multiply. He does the same in verse 28 of chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply for the humans. But this sets the seventh day apart. It makes it different. It is to be viewed as different. There's something special about it, something holy, something distinct. And beloved, God wants us to view this creation account, seventh day, as holy and distinct. In fact, we see elsewhere throughout the Old Testament scriptures, even prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that the fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. We know that. But even before the Mosaic Law was given, we see that the Sabbath was important. When the Israelites were in the wilderness before the law was given, the Lord had given them manna from heaven. But the very strict rule was that they were not to collect any manna on what? The seventh day. They were supposed to collect twice as much as normal on the sixth day, but none on the seventh. And God promised that He would make sure that whatever they collected on the sixth day would remain for the seventh, unlike if they had tried to save some on any other day. It's supposed to be a day of solemn rest, set apart by God, and His image bearers are meant to keep it. That's what the Sabbath was. In fact, there's an invitation here in Genesis 2 for the image bearers to enter into God's own celebration of His creation and experience the fullness, the completeness, as one author said. And the invitation was to enjoy a Sabbath without end. In other words, here we find that there is both a relationship between God and the Sabbath and between man and the Sabbath. God rested, but He also blessed the day and set it apart for who? For His creatures. Why? Let's start with God and the Sabbath and see what we can grasp. Here's our second heading, God and the Sabbath. What is Moses trying to convey about creation when we're given this repetitious three verses? We find that God finished, God blessed, God rested. What did He finish? All of creation. But here's a question we have to ask ourselves. What is all of creation for the living God? What are we talking about when we speak about the heavens and the earth? What is the relationship of all that God made on those first 6 days and the God who made them? Isaiah 66, verse 1 says this: Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Goes on. What is the house that you would build for me? Speaking to humans. And what is the place of my rest? You hear that language? He's talking about the earthly temple as a replica of the heavens and the earth that He created as a royal abode, His throne room. And He calls it a place of rest using the same language used in Genesis 2. Language like that is repeated throughout the scriptures elsewhere. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103, 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. 1 Chronicles 28, 2, David speaking about the fact that he wants to build a temple for God. And he says, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So what's the image? God resting. Well, it seems that God resting on the seventh day is an image of God taking his seat upon the throne and putting his feet on the footstool. Some call the seventh day God's enthronement. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. God in his rightful place above everything else, and accepted and admired and worshiped as above everything and everyone else. God ascends the throne and he puts his feet on the footstool. He reigns. It's the climax. Now, why is this important, beloved? A few reasons. If you look back to Genesis 1:1, God is there. In the beginning, God created. What does he create? This throne room. In Genesis 2:3, he takes his place upon that throne and rests in glory. A day without end, the work complete. In other words, as one author put it, God is the author and the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And that is part of what we see here. In some ways, the eternality of God is declared to us by the Sabbath rest. Sometimes we get so caught up in who we are as humans, so caught up that we're the image of God, the vice regents. We even said that the text slowed down to tell us about who we are as human beings. But then we think that the story is actually all about us. But if we are image bearers, we're pointing to him. The creation account is more about God than it is about us. So picture it, the creation account is an account of God, the great architect who builds this cosmic temple, as one author called it, and then he takes his rightful place upon the throne as king of all kings. He's king over the humans, he's king over the fish that were supposed to reign over the seas and the birds that reign over the heavens, and he's the king over the sun and the moon that reigned over the day and the night. He is the great king above all. What are the implications? What should that mean for us as humans? Well, first, we should remember what we said in our first sermon about Genesis. God is God, and what? I am not. It's about him. He is sovereign over all creation. He designed it. He spoke it into being. He reigns. We look to him for our cues. He's the king over all, so we want to hear his voice and obey his commands. There's more. All things are of him, but also all things are to him. He's the end. He's the one it's all about. He's the one it all points to. In other words, beloved, he's where all meaning is found. We don't make sense without God. What's an image bearer to bear without the original? Our lives don't function properly without him at the center. His word, his design. And look, beloved, we know this personally. We know it also by looking around us these days. When we take our eyes off of the Lord and his ways, we know we cannot find satisfaction. We can't find contentment. We're in a rat race. We're trying so hard, but we can't find it. We might find a momentary pleasure, but it does not last. And we've all tried. And we see today, as we look around the world, as the world continues to rebel against the Lord, seeking to free itself from any kind of authority, all we have now is chaos. Nothing makes sense. There's no order, no peace, no hope, just disorder. The Sabbath, beloved, declares God's enthronement and his reign and his proper position and relation to us. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the creator, and the purpose of all things. The creation account is theology. It reveals who God is, and it tells us how then we should relate to him. Which leads us to our next thought, man and the Sabbath. Remember, as we looked at creation, seeing the various patterns present, and we noted that the sixth day is this crowning event, the creation of human beings, and the narrative slowed down, and humans were given this great role to fill the earth, to have dominion. We know that the sun and the moon were told specifically to rule over day and night, the fish to rule over the sea, the birds over the air, humans standing above them and reigning over all living creatures, the pattern, realms the first 3 days, rulers the last 3 days. Yet one author put it this way, the rising chain of command does not stop with the 6 days. It ascends to the seventh day to the supreme dominion of him who is Lord of the Sabbath. And here's the thing. If everything is moving toward the climactic seventh day of God's enthronement, then part of the human being's role and dominion is to lead all that is under him, to offer themselves to the king in submission and service and worship. That's where we're supposed to be headed. That's our purpose. That's who we are as humans if we do what we are designed to do. One author writes this. He says, observance of the Sabbath by man is thus a confession that Yahweh is his Lord and Lord of all lords. Sabbath keeping expresses man's commitment to the service of his Lord. Here's where I want to stop and go back to what we started with. Beloved, we said during the French Revolution, they knew that if they wanted to stop the Christians from worshiping, what they had to do is get rid of the Lord's Day. They had to get rid of that Sabbath. They knew something, this rhythm of life where we set apart a day each week in which everything stops and we rest in God. This rhythm is an expression of our faith that God is God and I am not. It's a built-in reminder every single week of God and his promises. But Jason, I can't take a day off. I got too much to do. Who is God in that statement? I had someone tell me one time after a sermon where I was preaching about the Word of God and the importance about being under the preaching of the Word regularly. He pulled me aside and he said to me, Jason, everything you said about the Word convicted me. I need that more than anything else in my life. But my kids play hockey on Sundays and so I can't make it. Beloved, see, when we give up the Lord's Day, we give up a lot more than just some time at church. When we decide there's something more important than resting in him, our vision is blurred and we lose our focus. Because that's not how we were made. We need this. Beloved, he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. And when we look at the rest of the scriptures, we see why it was a trusting in God to take a Sabbath. It was a worshiping God to take the Sabbath, delighting in God, and a looking forward to being with God. See, I believe that the Sabbath of creation week was also a promise of what Adam and Eve were meant to have if they would have obeyed and fulfilled the covenant of works. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. In other words, there's still a promised rest to come. He explains that the promise wasn't about the land, wasn't about the rest that the people of Israel were going to have when they walked in with Joshua to Canaan. No, there is a rest for the people of God that is an eternal rest in the presence of God when our works and our strivings cease. In fact, this is what Abraham was looking forward to. We're told that he was looking forward to a heavenly city, not an earthly one. It's a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You hear the theme? But Adam didn't reach that Sabbath rest that was meant for him. He broke the covenant, and he disobeyed God's command and stipulation, obey and live. Instead of rest, we're going to see in a few weeks, he received toil. Instead of leading all of God's creatures to enter the Sabbath rest and worship at the feet of the King of Kings, he led them astray. And the fall required death instead of giving life. In some ways, it was as though the Sabbath was now closed to humans. There could be no rest. No, instead, toil, burden, sacrifice. Reminds me of Augustine's saying, Lord, our hearts are restless until they what? Find their rest in thee, O Lord. Fast forward to Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28, and hear his words in light of his Sabbath that was the plan from the beginning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You know what he says in the very next passage? Matthew 12. Matthew tells us that Jesus was involved in a conflict with the Pharisees who didn't like that Jesus' disciples were plucking heads of grain and eating them while walking with Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus ends his interaction with this statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You don't even know what the Sabbath means, he says. I am the Sabbath. That's why he can give us rest. He is our Sabbath. He is how we find rest after the fall. He is the one who did the work that Adam failed to do in order to enter the Sabbath rest of God. He accomplished it for us so we could live out of rest instead of trying to work and toil. I believe that's why, beloved, there was a change from the seventh day to the first day of the week. In Christ, we have the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection, and also a day that says everything has changed. In the covenant of works, it used to be work, work, work to enter rest. But now in the covenant of grace, we begin in the rest that Christ has provided. And with grateful hearts, we work for his glory by faith in him. You see, he is the perfect image of the Father, and in him we are ushered into the Sabbath rest of God to worship perfectly. Not our works, but his, the final Adam who didn't fail. I want us to step back and recap for just a moment. The Sabbath, or the seventh day, is about God's enthronement. It is about seeing him as the great king over all. As Paul says in Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. When we set aside one day a week for his worship, we remember all these things and we trust him. The seventh day is a gift from the Lord to us. It's a day that we rest knowing that we are finite, need rest. He gives us a day to focus on him, to remember what it's all about, a glorious God who allows us into relationship with him to enjoy him forever, an unending rest. It gives us a promise to look forward to. Now, especially after the fall, we're grateful that this isn't all there is. Finally, the Sabbath rest points us to Jesus, who allows us to cease from our feeble attempts to work for our salvation, and instead gives us rest out of which we work, joyfully and gratefully, and whose commandments are not burdensome. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in the text. There's so much to understand, and perhaps sometimes too much. There's depth here, we know, Lord, but help the clear points not to be missed. Having one day out of seven set aside was your design for a purpose. It helps us to keep our eyes on you, to know that you are on your throne, to trust you, to follow you. It helps us to know that there is a rest that is to come, and we must live in light of that rest because of a Savior who has given it to us already. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, to make even, yes, the tough decisions, to set aside what you have called holy for you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.